Okay, if not, we'll go ahead and get started. Okay, there won't be any notes today, but I will email to you all these notes, all right? We're going to be starting as part of our move towards a discipleship church. We want to be able to learn different aspects in the area of Christian discipleship, and I'm just toying very hard where to place this, and I decided, well, Friday nights, we'll just go ahead because it's about practical Christian living. All right, and so in this area of wanting to be a sanctified church, a church that's set apart for Christ, there are many, many areas that we will deal with. All right, and the first thing we're going to start off is dressing. Okay, and hopefully we will follow it faithfully. Okay, because it'll be 5 weeks. We're going to be dealing with different things in this whole area of dressing. Now, how many of you have actually done some lessons about dressing, Christian dressing before? Yes, Isa, yeah? Anyone else? Yeah, okay. For dressing from a biblical perspective, I'm going to go right here. Okay, what we're going to cover in the next 5 weeks, okay? 5 weeks. I'll just be standing here because it's easier for me. Okay, we're going to cover this, covering this. Today, we're going to look at sanctification. What has it got to do with dress, okay? We'll actually be looking at history of dress over the all the time from creation until today. How has dress used the word evolve? I don't like the word evolve, but it's like, how has it progressed, okay? Next week, we'll deal with biblical modesty from God's perspective. What does it mean to be modest? Okay, what is modest dressing? Number three, femininity and masculinity. Must there be a difference? This is a very, very important thing today. The world says no difference. That's why you have unisex saloons. You have all the things that men and ladies' clothing as one. Okay, we're going to be dealing with that. And we look at from the Bible, must there be a difference? All right. Number four, looking at worldliness and surrender. And then session five, as a church, we need to make a decision about how we want to move forward, all right, with regards to how we dress and also how we dress that will honor God and how we're going to teach our children. And over time, by God's grace to the next generation, they will understand biblically what it means to dress in a way that will honor the Lord, all right? Okay, so like I said, there are about 50 slides, okay? So I'll be running quite fast, but one big chunk of the slides is about the dressing that you will see, that you see, all right, over the years, okay? All right, any questions? Feel free to ask questions along the way. The key thing is going to be a learning session, all right? I'm hoping for more of our church members to come, but hopefully those people who are here will get a good grasp of what God wants us to learn. Okay? Now, before we start, I just want to ask a question. Let's pray first, right? Then we'll ask a question. Let's pray. Father, we come before your holy presence tonight because we know that we come before a holy God. And because, God, your holiness is so holy that no one can stand in your presence. No one, absolutely no one, without the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. And Father, we are thankful, Lord, that this evening we can come and learn this. And Lord, I pray that you will burn our hearts, burn this truth into our hearts, that we need to be sanctified in every area of our lives. And God, may all that we do and say tonight honor you. Help us never to forget, Lord, how much you mean to us, and how, Lord, in our practical expression of our Christian life, how are we to honor you. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to also say that as we go through this, it is not my conviction about any one person, all right? It is general. This is Bible principle. And as a church, we have to actually be willing to listen to what God has to say, okay? So today, we're going to deal with what is sanctification? What is a biblical account of sanctification? Biblical account of dressing and the history thereof, okay? Meaning that, do you realize dressing is in the Bible? We can actually see the Bible and look at how God wanted men to dress and the principles within that, and then later on, reflections, okay? Before I go on, let's turn, you can see this verse, you don't have to turn to. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, you can take down notes if you want to, all right? The Bible says in Ezekiel, they, referring to God's leaders, must and shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern the unclean and the clean. The goal of the local church today is so that we will be able to see what is right and wrong. Many people don't want to see what is right and wrong. When they come to church, they want to see what suits them. But God says, God commands the religious leaders of the Jewish rabbis, the Pharisees, they must teach the people the right and the wrong, the holy and the profane. If God is a holy God, today there are things that are unholy to God, and we must know what they are. All right? Before I go on, I just ask two questions. I want to actually take a survey, but I just ask this question. Number one, we need to ask in our hearts, is there a biblical standard of dressing? Does God actually have in the Bible a way of dress for his people? Okay, number one. Number two question is, if we believe that, to be set apart, are we willing to dress the way God dressed? And for parents to teach the children to dress God's way. If we are to be a set-apart church from this generation onwards, do we actually believe that God actually have a standard for dressing? Okay? And that actually will transpire to our Sunday school, who will then teach the children, all right? The youth, who will then teach the children as well. The teens. Okay? And then for us as parents, to be able to teach our children how to dress and actually start them, all right, early. Okay? So any questions? Okay, these are the two questions. Okay, before we continue, some preliminary conditions, okay, considerations. Many are raised today without dressing standards. Agree? Many Christians today are raised without dressing standards. It is okay to dress skimpily. You know what skimpily? There was a joke many years ago. How many of you know Fonz, the Fonz? Fonzarelli, Arthur Fonzarelli. Who knows Arthur Fonzarelli? That was in the 1980s. Fonzi, happy days. Going on a motorbike one. There was one joke, you know, you remember, okay? There was one guy, I think his name is Richie, I cannot remember. He was telling the other guy, say, the girls, they wear clothing that when they go to the beach, they can still get a tan. The clothing they wear, when they go to the beach, they can still get a tan. And of course, the crowd will laugh and shout and scream, okay? So, many are raised today without dressing standards. This is a very sensitive subject. You know why? Because every day you stare at it. You invest money in it. It is sensitive because not many people want to be told how to dress. Okay, but it's sensitive. For us also, the preliminary consideration in this is the Bible, the principles and the pattern is our authority in dressing. As Bible believers, we believe the Bible is our authority in all areas of practice, and so it is in the area of dressing. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the Bible tells us that the wise men will hear and will increase learning. Meaning that when we hear, say, Lord, we need to ask, do we have a dressing standard? If not, then let's hear what God has to say and then learn from that. Okay, we need God to teach us his way. Let's turn to Jeremiah 6:16. I'll just give you some. I will forward you these notes, all right? I will have to cut it into like three parts, because when I tried to send from this to my PC1, too big the file. So I'm going to chop into three. Okay, Jeremiah 6:16. Let's read together, okay? Let's get it ready. One, two, go. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the path and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Okay, we are living in a generation today that says, I have my life to live, I do not need anyone to tell me, I'm walking this way, you want me to go back to the old path, I'm sorry, I'm not going to go back, it's too tedious, I'm not going to give up anything. But what Jeremiah says, look for the old paths, look for the ways of the scriptures, look for the way of God, so that we can walk in it, okay? The next one, we do not compare ourselves. All of us are from different backgrounds. We have different thinking, different understanding. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, comparing ourselves with ourselves is not wise. The goal is not to compare ourselves with ourselves and say, that person dressed like that, that person dressed like that. We need to compare with what God says. Okay, God is our standard. All right, the next one is we're not looking at preferences. Oh, I prefer to dress this way. know, if we are Bible believers, we need to prefer to dress God's way. Okay? So that's a consideration for us. And finally here, we need to obey the Lord in everything. Agree? Okay? So we're going to present this. Hopefully we will get a biblical understanding from that. Okay, any questions? Our scope is to begin with sanctification, all right? Sanctification. What is sanctification? If you check the Webster's Dictionary 1828, I'm just going to talk through, okay? Please stop me. Note things down. No one is writing, so some of you are writing. But writing keeps you alert, keeps you awake, all right? And hopefully it will anchor some things. If you don't ask questions, I will ask you. All right? In Webster's 1828, the Bible says, not Bible says, sorry, the dictionary says, sanctification is the act of consecrating or set apart for a sacred purpose. That's sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart. Related words are holy, separate, saints. And the Bible calls us saints, set apart. And all of them have the basic Greek word hagio, meaning holy. Okay, so as Christians, we are already set apart. Okay, this Bible verse here tells us, ye are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You need a pen? You need paper? Okay, well, you got a whole stack there. Okay. So in this, we see that God actually says that we are a set-apart people, all right? We'll talk about that later. Now, I'm going to give you a biblical account of separation. Do you realize that from the beginning of time, God has already put in the principle of separation in this world, okay? Are we going through verses so that you can see from there? Genesis 1, verse 4, God saw the light and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, I know that is physical creation, but if you read further down in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God did say, what has light to do with darkness? The principle of separation has already been set apart from the beginning of time. God has already put that there. All right, the next verse, the Bible says, this then is the message we have heard of him and declare that God is light and in him is zero darkness. In other words, when God is light, then there is no darkness. If we claim to walk in the light, we need to have no darkness in us. All right? That's what the Bible says. In Exodus 8:23, from Genesis to Exodus, God actually telling Moses before they came out of Egypt, says, I want you to put a division between my people and thy people, the Egyptians. Okay? Tomorrow shall this sign be. This is interesting because let's turn there, right? You see what happened there, Exodus chapter 8. This is an interesting account of God's separation. 8:23. Okay, if you look at verse 20, I'll just read. It's about the plague of lice and flies. This is what verse 22. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. You know what God said? I'm going to send this big plague of flies. And this big plague of flies will actually know where is the land of Goshen. Who lives in the land of Goshen? The Israelites. And when the flies are going to fly in there, they say, sorry, wrong. You know, go back to Egypt. God says, I will put a separation between the land of Goshen, Egypt, the Israelites, and the land of the Egyptians, okay? And God says, I will put that Egyptian. For those who just came in, I will follow you the notes, but there will be no notes, but just follow along. We're looking at separation from the beginning, okay? In Exodus 11, verse 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that he may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Okay, next one. Numbers chapter 6, verse 8. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. This refers to the Nazarite vow. You know the Nazarite vow? Can you name me famous Nazarites in the Bible? Samson? One more? John the Baptist, also a Nazarite, okay? So the Bible says, all the days of his separation, he is set apart unto the Lord. Okay, John the Baptist definitely set apart. All right, Samson, I don't know. Okay, he's supposed to be a Nazarite, okay, but he didn't set himself apart. That was in the Old Testament. Going down to the New, this is a very famous, not famous, but this is a whole passage, all the way from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18, chapter 6. I'll just read, and then I want you to get a sense. From Genesis, God has set in part separation of light and darkness. And all the way through Exodus, Numbers, you see God is setting that part of separation. Coming down to the New Testament with relationship to Christians, this is what Paul said. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion had light with darkness? Remember creation chapter 1? God divided the light and the darkness. And what concord or what agreement, okay, had Christ with Belial? Belial referring to the devil. What part had he that believeth with an infidel, a non-believer? And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be, what? Separate. God made it so clear, be separate. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Then we need to determine what is the unclean thing in the area of dressing, all right? So that we can come out from there. Any questions? The next one that Peter mentions, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. What does conversation mean? Sorry? Behavior, your lifestyle, okay? God says, I've called you, I'm holy, so you need to be set apart in what? All manner of your behaviors. Every single area is covered as a believer, okay? Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The verse prior, the verse before, this one, is the command to separate. God commands us to be separate. The verse after is a demand by God. I want you to be separated. God makes it clear. If we are to be a set apart assembly for God, we need to understand this principle. All right? The next one is exciting for me. We read that verse just now. We are a chosen generation. Peter said, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a set-apart nation. You are a peculiar people. And you are to show forth the praises of Him. You know what that means? I written down here. Based on this verse, we are already set apart by God. Did you know that? As a Christian, we cannot say we don't want to be set apart. By virtue of the fact that we will say we are already set apart to show forth the praises of God's people. Questions today? Okay, so the separation from the biblical account all the way to here. And so, some thoughts for us, okay? In the area of separation, right? Separation begins at our salvation. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We all know the verse, right? I want us to read the verse. And I want us to understand it in the context of what Paul is trying to bring across to us. The book of Ephesians talks about the church, but the first three chapters talks about the doctrine of salvation and how we, after we get saved, what is God's purpose? All right, look at verse 8. Tell you what, I'll read verse 8. People on my left, read verse 9. People on my right, read verse 10. Okay, so we all participate. Verse 8. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9. Verse 10. We are His workmanship. The word workmanship has the idea of craft, art and craft. Okay? God says we are His creation, creating Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. When God saves us, there is a purpose. God has already saved us for a purpose. And notice later on, He says, which God had before appointed that we are to walk in them. In other words, when God saved Brother June, for example, He already know, I know Brother June is going to be saved, and I've already appointed him from the time of salvation to good works that he's going to be doing. Amen? Okay, so there's a blessing there. But so separation begins at salvation. Like I said, I'll forward you the entire presentation, okay? Separation is an issue of the heart. Just now we talk about be holy, for I am holy. And this is a very important thing. No one can force you how to dress. I can teach all I want, but no one can force you to dress the way God's way. You have to make a decision. Okay, we'll talk about that. Let's turn to Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. Haggai is in the New Testament, right? When was the last time you read Haggai? Put out your hand. I read this week because I had to prepare this. Okay, Haggai is a small book. The H are together. Zechariah, Haggai. Yeah. It's one of those books that you have to, because your Bible have all the very thin pieces of paper. Where are you? Haggai, okay. Chapter 2, verse 10 and 13. The point we want to look at is holiness cannot be spread or reproduced. Okay, let's look there. Haggai chapter 2, and verse 10. In the 4th and 20th year of the month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy?" Now what is he saying? So God was asking this, okay, let's say if this priest is bearing holy flesh, that means he is actually set apart. He's a person who is set apart with a sacrifice. And then with his skirt, he touches something, okay? So God is saying, just because the man is set apart to do something, he's saying, just because my pants touch this guitar, does my holiness make this guitar holy? Now, what is the answer? God says no. Okay, the answer is no, but notice the reverse. Okay? In verse 10, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by the dead body touch any one of these, shall he be unclean? Yes. You know what it means? If I have mud on my hand and I touch Huichi's face, will she be unclean? Will you be unclean if I got mud? She will. Do you know what that means? What's the implication of that as a family, as a church? If we live for God, we are holy unto ourselves for the Lord. But when we sin and disobey God, it affects everyone else. That's scary. If you're holy, you're holy for yourself before the Lord. It cannot be reproduced. How? Parents, isn't it great if we can reproduce our holiness on our children? We got no nightmares. But you know what? That's not possible. Because everyone is individually responsible before God. However, if I live for the devil, it will affect my children. Holiness cannot be spread or reproduced. The last point is about holiness can only come from a believer's personal decision to be set apart. You have to personally decide, I will be holy, and therefore I will dress in a certain way to reflect God's holiness. Okay? Any questions up to there? So this is sanctification, and let's look at this child. So what has sanctification got to do with dressing? Now I'll go into the biblical account of dressing. Okay, and what happens? Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. The Bible says, this is the very first account about dressing. Okay? There was no dress. There wasn't any need to. The Bible says a man and a wife were naked and they were not ashamed. Before sin, there was no shame. Very important principle. It's very hard for us to understand because we have been living in a sinful world so much that every time people... this is very interesting because I'm preparing my message on dressing. So I was at McDonald's. Then there was this girl. I was dressing appropriately. She walked and she was facing the front. Thank God she was facing the front. Okay? Well, this guy with a family was sitting there. Now, I observed the men's... He couldn't keep his eyes off her, even though the wife was there. She tried. I could see she was... Her eyes was... His eyes was... You know what I mean? His eyes was roving. But thank God the lady was sitting away. Okay? But you know what? Before that, the Bible says there was no shame in nakedness. We cannot understand that because we have never lived in that era before. We have never lived in that period of time. There was no shame. Okay? Because there was no sin. Do you realize even today, for babies, when they see, they don't think in an evil way. For young children, when they look at nakedness, they don't think in an evil way. Okay? Now what happened? After Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the Bible says what? Hey, shame, shame, are you? Why you? They begin to realize, oi, how come you never wear clothing one? Hey, how come Eve, you go in, can you go and get the banana leaf, please? You know? The Bible says after sin came in, their eyes got open. Okay? And they knew they were naked. You know what God said? How did you know that you were naked? That was the first question God asked them. Alright? They sew fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, what are aprons? Those who bake, what are aprons? What are aprons? By definition, apron is a covering from here downwards only. And if you have ever tried to sew fig leaves to be apron, you will realize they don't cover a lot. Have you tried to have fig leaves to be apron? Okay? So they tried to sew fig leaves, okay, together. All right, just based on this verse. Number one, they're ashamed after sin. Yes? Hey, can you please go and wear fig leaves, you know? What was the first thing they did? They attempted to cover up with an apron or a belt or a girdle for the waist. They only try to cover up their vital organs. And based on the Hebrew word, it's only a belt. This area, covering down. Now, what was the purpose of clothing for Adam and Eve at that time? Cover? Cover? The shame. That was the only thing. The moment innocence was lost, the first thing they did was try to cover up. Okay? First thing they tried to do was cover up. Now, God came into the picture and God said, who told thee that I was naked? Huh? How come you know that you are naked? Parents, this is a very important principle for children. And I believe this with all my heart. Some children, children are not supposed to see a lot of things adults can see. Because they will not be able to understand. But when they see it without the discernment of how to manage the input, it actually corrupts them to think in the wrong way. It caters straight away to the sinful nature. Okay? This is very important implication for the children's ministry, the youth ministry. There are certain things that we just don't expose the people to because of this principle. Because when they open their eyes, they go down a different track. Okay? Now, they lost their innocence, okay? What did God do? Firstly, God cursed man, woman, and the serpent. He cursed the serpent first because... What God did in Genesis 3 was unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The word coats literally means in Hebrew to cover up. The Bible never tells us, okay, how did God cover up? Did the Bible tell us? The Bible did, okay? He said coats of skin. Coats of skin. Where did the skins? Made of skin, what does this mean? Where does skin come from? Sorry? Animals, okay? Coats of skin had to come from animals. Cannot come from leaves. Right, Jeremiah? Your PSLE signs, leaves got no skin. Right? Okay? It had to come from an animal. Okay? What does this mean for the animal? Don't have the cartoon whereby the animal were like that. When they take away the skin. God had to kill the animal in order to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. A wonderful picture of salvation. The innocent animal must die to cover the shame of the sinner. God put that there as a picture, an important picture for us. All right, someone has to die to cover up the shame. Someone has to die. Okay, some thoughts about this passage. So Adam and Eve, aprons, as far as God is concerned, were insufficient. Because otherwise, if it's sufficient, sorry, let's move on first. God covered them. That's the second point. God saw that there wasn't enough, guys. I need to cover you. An innocent animal has to die to cover the shame. All right? Clothing is a picture of your salvation. Isn't that wonderful? We dress is a reflection of our salvation. Question for you, what kind of salvation do you have? Holy salvation? Holy, H-O-L-E-Y? Lots of holes? Or a holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, a whole salvation. Because what we believe about who God is in His Word and salvation will be reflected in the way we dress. Okay, any questions up to there? Hopefully it will give you a good grounding in understanding why this is important, how it relates to dressing. So, I'm sure you agree with this. If you disagree with me, just let me know, okay? So throughout the nations, in the Hebrew culture, can you all see? Is it clear? You want off the light? Is there a need to off the light? Maybe just off it so that it's clearer. The light, off the light. Just the light, really. The light. The left one, left. Left one. Ah, left one. Nothing wrong, nothing wrong. Okay? Okay, so it's a bit clearer. In Hebrew dressing, notice the covering. I deliberately look for pictures of the common China people. Notice the covering as well. Okay? This is Indian dressing. Alright? Indian dressing, the lady. Okay? And this is the man. And this is
Arabian dressing.
The men, the ladies. There are no problems for 6,000 years. From the time of creation until the last century, okay? But I'll be tracing it from year 1,000 onwards. Generally, in terms of dressing, there were no problems. And if you find, like, in certain civilizations, like Pompeii, you know Pompeii, the Roman Empire of Pompeii? Many of them don't wear clothing. You know what they're involved in? Gross, gross immorality. That God had to destroy the entire nation by the eruption of Joseph, now Vesuvius, AD 79, and covered that civilization for over 1,500 years before archaeologists discovered that. And when they saw, phew, you cannot even see this, man. Why? Because it was so filthy, so they wouldn't wear anything. Public bath was a common thing. They can just walk into a bath and just gross immorality everywhere. God had to deal with that, okay? Now, any questions? Do you realize there's a first case of immodesty in the Bible? Where? Noah, okay? Noah, what happened? First case, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. Noah was, can you imagine? Noah, the man of God, right? Built the ark. And when did he build the ark? Genesis 6. 7 and 8 was a flood, and 9, the rainbow came out, right? Chapter 9. The Bible says Noah drank of the wine, he was drunk, he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, and went backwards. That's what the Bible said, huh? Why? Why? Why did they have to? Why so impractical? Why? Wait, they trip and fall, how? Think about that for a while. They actually went backwards and they saw not their father's nakedness. Because in Leviticus, children are not supposed to see the shame of their fathers and mothers. God commanded that. Because God knew the corruption that was set in. All right? And so, even as early as Genesis, God already has put conscience in man. They already had an idea of what modest immodesty. All right? Do you know what happened to Ham? He didn't become a sandwich. Right? God actually cursed Ham. Did you know that? Because he saw his father's nakedness. That was God's idea of immodesty. If you think about that for a while, we're in big trouble as a whole nation, as a whole world. The whole Olympic Games, especially the beach volleyball, is in big trouble with God. Think about that for a while. This is what the Bible says, okay? So in the first case, just some thoughts. Alcohol is always associated with modesty and perversity. Always. Now, the commentators actually mentioned that Noah probably didn't realize the effect of grapes. We don't know. Okay, there was no instance of drinking before that. Well, there were probably in Genesis 6. A man was wicked. But Noah, man of God, fell. All right, in that area. Ham was cursed for seeing the nakedness of the father. But notice, I really talk about the children's response. Okay, they walk backwards. Now, what is the Bible meaning of nakedness? It's another passage that we're going to go to in the New Testament, interestingly. You will never find any others except this one. But this is an interesting one because, number one, it's set in that time whereby modesty is a big thing. And therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, referring to John, says unto Peter, it is the Lord. In John chapter 21, if you remember, Jesus had just risen from the dead, but Peter and the whole of them say, hey guys, we'll just go back fishing. There's no use following Christ anymore, you know. But Jesus met him on the beach, and Jesus was on the beach, and Jesus asked them to go and try fishing again, and they found 153 fishes. And then John said, hey guys, it's Jesus. And when Peter heard that, what did he do? When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast into the sea. Question for you, when the Olympic swimmers swim, when they were walking to the podium, what did they do? They had their tracksuit, right? When they were supposed to swim, what did they do? They put on another suit, right? You know what I'm talking about in the Olympic Games? Before they jump into the pool, what did they do? Did they put on another suit? They actually took out, right? So they go faster. What did Peter do? The Bible said, when John said Jesus is on the shore, Peter said, I'm going after Christ. And he put his fisher's coat. Coat generally means something that covers from here all the way to the below the knees, the coat. It is for prevention of cold. He who have two coats, give to those who had none. You know why? Coat is generally used for the protection of the coat. Kind of like when you wear a jacket or a cardigan because you're cold. But for Peter running to the Lord, why do you think Peter would want to wear his coat when he ran to Jesus? The Bible says he was naked. Huh? He's naked. In the eyes of a holy God and the modesty of that time, Peter said, hey, I cannot appear before Christ barefoot. As a fisherman, many times they would fish with their loincloth, you know, loincloths, all right? And sometimes they may have one dainty singlet, or many times they are bare body as fishermen because they got to, you know, they get wet and all that. But when before the Lord, what did they do? He covered up, swam to Jesus, all right? So what is biblical nakedness? Your undergarments. Now you know why we don't have mixed swimming when you have swimming costumes. You know why, as children, you will wear your full wetsuit rather than just your swimming trunks? Because it is nakedness before God in the swimming pool. Before God, it's nakedness. When you wear singlet at home, it is nakedness in the sight of God. But, Brother Johnny, at home only what? Is God not at your home? Do we believe what we say we believe? All right? So I just wanted us to start that kind of thinking now, okay? Now, traditional clothing for the people are considered three parts. First is the tunic. This is called a tunic, all right? I wanted to kind of get the idea of tunic. This is Flintstones, this is a tunic, all right? Okay, kind of like the T-shirts that we wear, the tunic, the T-shirts, okay? All right, oh, girls, all right? I couldn't get full picture of girdle because every time the girdle come, all the bad pictures came out, so I didn't want to look. So, okay, but this is the cloak. There's a tunic, the girdle, and the cloak. Generally, it's the coat, okay? So these are coats, and this is what we call the breeches, okay? Breeches basically are trousers, all right? In the past, men and women wore coats that cover all the way to the ankles. The priest had a problem. The priest had to ascend the steps. If you read Exodus chapter 20, God said, I'm going to put breeches for you because if you walk up the stairs, people can look from underneath, literally, okay? That's why men and ladies, when we, let's say, go for a bungalow, church camp, and all that kind of thing, please consider this, all right? If a lady is wearing a skirt, men, you walk up first. Simple courtesy and propriety, all right? Going down, men, you go down first. Or no, going down, not so much of a problem. No, actually, the lady should go down first, yes. These are simple principles, all right, that we need to keep in our minds. You know what? To protect the modesty and the purity of our sisters, all right, in that situation. So breeches were worn by the priests, all right, for their work. All right. So for a long time, there was no problem until the spinning wheel came on the scene in about 1000 AD, whereby the making of clothing became easier and faster, okay, with the weaving and the spinning of wheel, all right? Now, we fast forward a little bit, because if you look at the study, it's generally pretty much the same in terms of its morality, all right? Very covered. This is the swimming costume they had in 1848. Do you realize they still have now in Malaysia? Did you see the Malaysian swimming costumes for the ladies? It's all totally covered. But Bro Johnny, it's so impractical. You need to realize, firstly, latch onto that mindset. You will find that over the years, you will find that there's a change in mindset about what is holy versus what is practical. And you will find that over the years, there's a casting off of the holy for the practical. Okay? You'll find there'll be a lot of different... Well, in 1848, in almost the same time, 1850s, guess who came on the scene? Levi's. Okay, Levi's jeans. Can you see from there which belongs to guys and which belongs to the girls? Sorry? Blue and pink. Blue one, maybe? Blue one and pink one, okay, for kids. Okay, these are ladies' jeans, okay? It's supposed to be a ladies' jeans. Levi's was reputed to be the jeans that broke down the barrier. Jeans is the thing that broke down the barrier between men and ladies. We'll talk about the unisex movement later, right? Not later, but... Then in 1850s came Amelia Bloomer. Okay, how many of you know Bloomers? You know what Bloomers? Amelia Bloomer introduced what we call the Bloomer dressing, okay? Whereby basically it's just a lady's type of flowery, floral pants under the skirt, okay? When you notice Amelia Bloomer, how long the skirts are still covering down, all right? But this one is obviously maybe you can buy it at the shop today. Usually the skirts are really significantly up now, okay? I'm not going to show, you know, those big ones, you know, the ladies with a big circular. It's actually, I don't know how they walk. When they fall down, I don't know what happened to them. All right. But anyway, in 1950s, the bloomers came on the scene. We go to 1900s to 1930s. These are your shorts. These are your shorts. In the 1900s to 1930s, these are your shorts. Okay? These are your shorts. This is the shorts. And this is actually a picture, and you would see in that time whereby the skirts are moving up above the knee already. Okay, I'll introduce you to about this time in the 1900s. Also came the advent of the pens. All right. Now, one of the things I was reading out is really interesting. In the 1900s, the reason why pens came on is because they had not enough cloth to make skirts. Okay. Initially, the skirts, the pens for ladies were bigger. All right. Just to kind of try to reflect a little bit about the skirt. But you know, over time, not enough cloth. You have to shrink it a bit more. Okay. Now, of the four, are there any difference between the four? I mean, just looking at that, lah. All right, minus a Hello Kitty. These two are proper pants for males. These two are the tight pants that begin to come out by the 1920s and 30s, tight pants, okay, that we have even today, all right? Okay, then came this group called the flappers. This is very interesting. The flappers were a group of ladies who were very involved in sports and those showing more freedom from convention. I don't want to follow what is, I just want to break away. The reason, I almost laugh, the alluring clothing to catch men because there was a lack of men during and after the war. There was an intention with the shift of dressing because after the men, you know how many people died during World War I, World War II? How many, Jeremiah? About 100 million people died during World War I, World War II? Many people. Not many men left. And interestingly, in the research, one of the reasons the flappers came on was because I need a man. And guess what they did? The skirts went up a bit higher. All right, these are the flappers. All right, you can Google it, it's all there. All right? In 1930, there was this guy, tennis player, lady, for the first time in Wimbledon history, wore shorts. Alice Marble. She wasn't playing marbles, right? She was playing tennis, okay? Do you realize when she wore shorts, there was, whoa, what is she doing? You know, there was uproar. Not so much uproar, but people were really criticizing it. And why is she dressed in like that, all right? But at the same time, during that time, as there was a lot of uproar about that, it just kept going. In fact, the Paris Act especially took on it. And because people were more into this, because it looks cool, it looks convenient, and there was a freedom from what we call the supposed convention. All right? About this time, slacks for ladies began to come in. Very popular. Slacks for ladies began to come in. Okay, in the 1940s. And this is what New York Times said in 1942. The theft of each masculine garment symbolized a further step in women's progress. This was said by New York Times, a secular. You know what it means? It's not a progress of the women, it's a degrading of their morals. If you think what happened in the first 5,000 years over the last generation, things have gone down very fast, okay? I want to show you something now. Don't worry, I have really had to censor a lot of this. Enter the V-neck clothing. V-neck. Brother Johnny, what's so good about... What's about the V-neck? Oops, wrong. You know why? Initially, all was covering here, but when the V-neck started to come in, it started pointing downwards. And so the servicemen got very excited. Let it sink in for a while. Any questions up to there? A little of silence now. When I read this and God was, when I was really doing thinking through and going through biblical principles and also looking at how things have moved, I was saying, God help us, we are so far away from what you originally intended. The next one is, in the 1940s onwards. Camisoles, these are called camisoles. Camisoles are basically spaghetti strap. Not spaghetti strap, just kind of a covering, and then they have... camisoles developed to replace slips. Slips were ladies' singlets. You know why they had to do this? Because they're wearing jeans more often now. So it looks more comfortable, more convenient to kind of just slip on something. All right? These are ladies' singlets that they wear underneath. But now it's everywhere. Yes? If a Christian lady wears that, you don't realize you're wearing an undergarment publicly. And nowadays, the undergarments are so exposed that people try to hide it just by making it transparent. Huh? But it's still camisoles. So Mark is trying to cover his eyes. Don't worry, there's no people behind. Christian Dior in 1950s decided that they want to encourage long skirts. You know what's the purpose? To accentuate the ladies. You know? Have you seen this before? You know, last time in the 1980s, the men always do this one. You know why? To accentuate the ladies. Physique. These are very important principles because whatever the world does, as Christians, we need to do the opposite. Okay? Long skirts that accentuate the ladies' figure were introduced by Christian Dior, okay, which is a... In the 1960s, Mary Quain introduced miniskirts. Miniskirts. I don't understand, you know. Have you ever seen ladies who wear miniskirts? Then they keep on doing this. Why? Just wear properly. Why? You know what? Following the fashion. Mary Quain, 1960s. It was about the same time, 1960s, 70s. I didn't want to put see-through blouses. Okay, see-through blouses, pantsuits, form-fitting dresses. Form-fitting basically is accentuating the outline of the ladies. Okay? And later on, hot pants. You know what hot pants? I didn't know what hot pants were until I did this study. You know what hot pants? Who knows what hot pants are? You don't know. Good. Preserve your innocence. But for your sake, you need to teach your children, so I'm going to show you. These are hot pants. Do you realize if you Google image, don't do it? I warn you as pastor, it is so immoral. I had to actually specifically look. My words have to be very clear because they'll give you all kinds of pictures on there. As a Christian who loves the Lord, do we wear those? Okay, these are pantsuits, okay? That, do you realize? No, usually for ladies who wear this, is this thing called power dressing. Have you heard of power dressing? They dress in a certain way to show off, I'm just as good as the male. They wear pants. Literally, they wear. They actually have the blazer and the pants. Sometimes even ties to go along. It's called power dressing. Okay. Form-fitting dresses. Looks good. Very attractive. Very attractive to other men. Many times, so you need to be careful. Okay. Any questions up to there? This is just a history, okay? But Brother Johnny, what's an example of proper dressing? How should we address? We're not going to discuss it. I just want to drop this in first for you to kind of have a beginning thought about the way we dress. From the time of creation, God has already separated light and darkness. God made it very clear, okay? Within the scriptures, next week we deal with modesty. What does God mean by modesty? What does He mean? And the reason why I wanted to trace our history is for us to actually see. I hope you can see there is actually a move away from what originally God intended. That today, as a nation, we are in trouble with God. Basically, we are a naked nation. Very. Okay? So what's an example? I got this, which is actually interesting. It's just an example, right? Have you ever seen ladies playing baseball with long skirts? Is it possible for Ambassador Baptist Church to dress like this? I'm just dropping that down in. Bro, Johnny, very inconvenient. How to run with long skirts? They did. Fairhaven Baptist Church, Baptist College. Okay? You know what you need to do? You need to train them young. You need to train them young. You need to train them very young. You need to start there. Okay? Any questions? We actually finished already. After there's some closing thoughts. But any questions? And the reason why I wanted to give you a pictorial view, because you cannot talk about clothing. You need to see. Unfortunately, many of the pictures I can't show. I don't have them. All right. It's just that when I pick up the, I had to very specifically Arabian, ancient Arabian dressing. And still, they can come up with all kinds of funny things. But you know, if you really look at the survey of the dressing, I'm not an expert on this, but you know what? Having, needing to prepare this, these sources are freely available. But if you look at the trend, in the 1900s onwards, there has been a degrading trend. And many churches don't teach this anymore because it's very offensive to many people. But I believe if we are to be a sanctified church in the area of dressing, there must be a change. Okay? All right? And so it's very important for us to understand God actually has a standard. Next week, I hope you will come. I say, Brother John, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Hope not. Let's listen to God. Next week, we deal with modesty. We deal with what God actually has to say. Oh, sorry. Let's some closing thoughts first before I finish. Questions that we need to ask ourselves. Do I have standards for dressing? What are my standards? Is it fashion? Magazine Vogue? Now got her world? His world? Underworld? I don't know. Even in Teens magazine, I was waiting for Joanna and Piano. I just want to grab, just take a look at some of the things they're reading in Teens magazine. You know, the hot topics are how to dress, relationships, parents, etc. Do you get your fashion sense from there or you get it from God's word? You know, it's very easy. We are, as Singaporeans, we're very visual people. We see. I say, monkey see? Monkey do. We cannot. We're Christians. We're not monkeys. Amen. We need to see what God says and dress accordingly. Okay? Do I have standards for dressing? What are they? Because if we are to be a set-apart people, our outward reflect our inward. But Brother Johnny, God only looks on the heart. We'll address that when we come to the area of modesty. And I think, just as a quick answer, God is interested both in the inward and the outward. All right? Is it consistent? Yes. Yes. Okay. This one. The reason why I actually kind of, it's kind of like quite skewed towards the ladies, is because guys generally don't have a big problem. Okay? We generally don't have a big problem. But the principle we're going to touch on modesty next week is equal for both. Okay? God is no respecter of persons. Okay? God is a spirit. Okay? It will be applicable to both. There's a skewing because there's a bigger move away from ladies dressing. All right? Away from what God originally intended than the men. But men's getting worse too. It's getting worse. Tight. Men going for facials. We talk about that. So is it wrong to go for facials? Is it wrong to do up your hair? Is it wrong to look beautiful? Okay, is it wrong? Is it sin? Does it mean I cannot be beautiful anymore? What does the Bible have to say? It's not what Brother Johnny has to say. It's what we need to search and dig the scriptures and tear it apart. I said, Lord, what do you say? Do you realize there are instances that the Bible says that Abigail, for example, was fair? Fair means beautiful. Okay, of course, she was probably endowed by God, but she needs to take care of herself too. You know, you may have a very beautiful house, but you don't take care of it, what happens to it? It will be corrupted, all right? Okay? Am I willing to allow God to be the Lord of my life? And that includes God being Lord of my wardrobe. God, as I move out and dress for you today, do I reflect the glory and principles of God? Or do I reflect worldliness, self, and do I reflect what I want personally rather than what you want? Okay? Any questions? Next week we'll be dealing with biblical modesty. What is it and how does it apply to me And then how does it apply to Ambassador as a sanctified assembly? Well, we're looking at the history today at sanctification. If I'm a soldier in the army, I dress in a certain way according to what I need to do as a soldier. The thing about that is soldiers look at breaks. As a Christian, you are a Christian soldier to the day you see Christ. And you are to put on the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the feet shodded with the preparation of the gospel of peace every day of your life. Because you reflect God's glory, God's honor everywhere we go. And it is very, very important for us to understand this is one big area. I can tell you, if our children don't learn now, many, many of them will fall, having loved the fashions of this world. I told you there was one article whereby a particular university in Africa actually had to put in dressing standards because the ladies were dressing in such see-through clothing that the lecturers were very distracted during lectures, that they had to put a law, a rule. If you dress like that, you are not coming to school, full stop. All right, and they suspended many ladies because of that. Okay? Now, if the world had the kind of thinking, as a sanctified people for God, we need to have that too. Okay? Any questions? No questions? Next week, we talk about biblical modesty. And can I just challenge you? The Lord has spoken to us about this. We need to take it seriously. I want to do something else. So encourage those people not here to come, especially the teens and the parents. Encourage them to come. Because as pastor, my heart is to be able to show you from God's word, not what I want. And as a family, we struggle too. It's easier to follow the world. Agree? But as a Christian, we cannot. Because we need to be faithful to our Savior. We need to be set apart for Him, Him alone. Because He set Himself apart for us alone. All right? For the sins of the whole world, He set Himself apart. And so God says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Okay? There will be times that you will disagree, but make sure your disagreement is based on God's word. But if it is not, follow the word, follow the principle, and follow the pattern of Scripture. Okay? Because finally, at the final judgment, God is going to use this as our judge. I can only give an account of my life to God. And even my children, they have to make their own decisions with regards to it. As a parent, we can enforce. But over time, they will have to make their own decisions with regards to holiness. For parents, train them young. Train the children young. Okay? And even for Sunday school and all that, we need to actually put in that. For VBS, from next one onwards, we need to enforce, or rather, we'll enforce that we wear modestly. All right? As we go along as a church, we need to decide what we need to do. So Pastor, I've already decided we need to follow God's pattern, but as we find out over the next few weeks, let's embed it in mind. I'll email you this. Go through it. Do your own research. Then we'll look through the biblical passages. Say, Lord, what do you say? And then say, Lord, I'll follow. What do you say? All right? Any questions? Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, and I'm sure many people are very interested in this. But God, I ask you, Lord, to burn your truth into our hearts and our lives as a people of God. God, you have given your Son to save us from the pits of hell and to save us from the ungodliness that's in this world. Oh Lord, help us, even in this area of dressing, to live for you. That when people look at us, they may think we're weird. But Father, we're not weird. We are a peculiar people set apart for a specific purpose of glorifying your name. And Father, I pray for every child that's under the authority of the parents. I pray that the parents will be clear in what they need to do in helping their child understand the principles. That they might grow up, Lord, glorifying you in your dress. I pray for every teenager. That God, they will allow themselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, being willing, Lord, to learn to live under the dominion of the Holy Spirit and the leading of thy word. I pray for every young adult, even as they face the challenges of society to conform and to look like the world. I pray their heart will be set apart, Lord, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. God, Lord, our goal is not to be weird. Our goal is to be a holy people before you. Oh God, help us. Help us, Lord, to be a holy, set apart people for you. And I pray for everyone who struggles in this, that, Lord, they will surrender totally to your leading in this area. And we'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.